Have you ever been hungry? I mean hungry. Not just that it was time to eat and you're going to get ready for eat, but hungry, where you have this rumbling in your stomach and you have nothing to put in it, where there's no food in the house, where there's nothing that you can go put in the microwave or boil or prepare, where there's just no food. Have you ever been that hungry? You know, most Americans have not been. Most Americans, like me now, every meal I can eat until I'm full. Every meal. And I can even have snacks. We have a cupboard that is so full that the doors don't close on it. And every week we still go grocery shopping. Every week we still add more to it. We've got a table in our kitchen that's piled up with food, because there's no room to put it in the cupboards. We have an abundance. We have a freezer out in the garage full of meat and things that are frozen. We have a freezer above our refrigerator, and both the freezer is so packed in, it's like this Jenga game where everything's just in there, just perfect, that if you open up the door too fast, it just falls on your feet. It's that full. And we have freezer, we have a refrigerator full of food, we have an abundance, we have containers of dry things, rice and different types of pasta. That, I mean, not only could we feast every day, we could feast and invite 10 or 20 people every day in our house and just feast on just what we already have. And yet, like I said, we still go grocery shopping. We live in a land of plenty. You know, in this land of plenty, there is a hunger. There is a hunger in human beings. There's a hunger in my soul. There's a hunger in your soul. There's a hunger in people's souls that are lost. They're hungry for spiritual food. They're so hungry. But those that aren't in Christ, they're dead to it. They can never realize that grumbling, that churning in them is a spiritual hunger. And many of us, we satisfy that hunger with physical food, with physical things, with entertainment. We always try to feed that. You and I have a spiritual hunger. The people around us that aren't in Christ, they have a spiritual hunger. Today, we're going to talk about this spiritual food that God has provided for people. And as it is compared to physical food, may God help you to understand this craving that you have, this craving of the people around you, and where they can go to get satisfied. Because again, in my life, I live in a land of abundance. It's hard for me to relate to people like this in this story that are truly physically hungry. Because let's pick up the story. The details of this passage is that the temporary followers of Christ are there because they are physically hungry. Again, verse 26, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I tell you, it's not because you saw the signs that you are looking for me, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." These were people that were hungry again. He had done this miracle where he took this one boy's lunch and he divided among them, and they collected 12 baskets of leftovers. It was huge. It was a huge miracle. And they all did what you and I get to do every day. They had their fill. And in that day and age, eating your fill was a rare thing. Usually it was reserved for special occasions, special feasts, where they would cook an abundance of food so that everybody was able to eat until their bellies were full. These were a people that were used to eating what you had to eat, period. Sometimes it would be just one piece of bread, one little piece of fish. Sometimes it would be a little bowl of something, and that's all you had. But they experienced the miracle where Jesus fed them to their fill, where they ate until they get what I call a food coma. You ever had that after Thanksgiving? That tryptophan coma, they call it. It's a chemical in turkey that just, you feel so full and so happy, and you're just ready to take a nap and watch football. They had that. They had their fill. They had their food coma, the pleasure of having a full belly at the moment. But that full belly had ran empty, and they show up again, and they want Jesus to do it again. They're hungry again, and they want that belly full again. But Jesus is letting them know that they have something deeper than another full meal. They have a craving deep inside for them of this spiritual food that Christ is here to give us. Amen? You're not here because of the miracle. You're here, he tells them, your bellies were full and they're empty now, and you want that again. Too many people in our culture are trying to fill their spiritual hunger up with other things. The problem is it always runs dry. You need another meal. You need another chocolate bar. You need another fix of whatever craving you have. With addiction, you need another round of satisfying that, because it goes away. Jesus wants us all to experience being spiritually filled, where that hunger in your soul has been satisfied, and you can continually draw from him and feel that satisfaction come over you, that too many people around us, and sometimes even me, are trying to fill physical things, use that to fill spiritual hunger, because we all have it. Jesus warns them about working to please the flesh and not to please God. Verse 27, he says this, "Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man," referring to himself, "will give you. For on me," on him, he says, "God the Father has placed his seal of approval." You realize you were created to worship something? God made you that way. And if you're not worshiping Jesus Christ, you are worshiping something else. Wait a minute, Pastor, what are you telling me? I come to church. You know, just because we come to church doesn't mean we're worshiping anything. We may come because it's part of our culture. We may come because we like the music. Or we come because we like the people that we come around. To gather together, the one time that we do on Sunday, is not enough of a meal to satisfy your soul. You need to feast on Jesus Christ every moment, every day. Because if you're not, you're worshiping something else. The Bible warns even God's people not to let their bellies become their God. We're satisfying their physical needs, their hobbies, their attractions, whatever fleshly thing that you have that you crave for, where that becomes your God. We live in a land of abundance, and it shows. You realize that we are perhaps the most obese nation ever because of our abundance. And because of our spiritual hunger, we're crying out to fill that. And it's so important that we as God's people put all those things into perspective and allow the Son of God to satisfy the things that he was created, or that we were created to have him fill. Amen? He satisfies our soul. He fills us. Don't work for the things that can only temporarily fill it, but not the things that are permanent that will please God. Now, the followers here, remember what they were about. It was 5,000 men that were gathered on this hillside that perhaps had swords under their cloaks that were ready the minute Jesus was done proving to them that he was the Messiah. They were ready to start an army revolt to kill Romans. They were going to start their bloody revolt when he was done preaching. But instead, he snuck off, walked across the water to get away from them, and they caught up with him. They catch up with him, and they're like, wait a minute. We still want you to lead our revolt to kill Romans. Remember, the Bible proclaims that flesh and blood are not our enemies. Your true enemies are spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms that want to destroy you. They want to destroy your faith. Those are our real enemies. These people are still locked on. Romans are their enemies. And so when they come to him and they say, what is the work that we are to be about? See, these people are starting to doubt. He put them on this chase thing where he did this miracle to prove that he's the new Moses by feeding them miraculously, and then he disappears. They're like, wait a minute. What is the work that you want us to do? Because we know what we wanted to. We want to take Israel back for Jews. We want to destroy our physical enemy, and we want to make this a Jewish-only nation again. They still have their hearts and minds set on killing Romans. What is the work that we're to be about? See, Jesus then reminds them that believing in him is the work that we're to be about. And not only just believing in him, because this word believe is stronger than just, oh yeah, I believe. It's a belief that makes you act. It's a belief that makes you set everything else aside and say, I'm only going to be about this. One of the things I think Christians in our culture need to do is we need to start a regular practice of fasting. It's lost. The whole concept of fasting, where you deny your flesh of something and you totally devote that time that you would normally spend to God. It's so hard. See, I tend to be diabetic. I'm right on that borderline, that edge. And so for me to go long periods without food, I mean, I get physically sick. And I know a lot of people are like that in our culture. You know, there's still things you can deny yourself of. Make it just no sweets. Get away from the food and say no television, no internet. Fast from something of the flesh, something that tends to want to make that craving that you have for spiritual things be satisfied by it. Give it up for a period of time. This last year, or Lent season, my wife and I both did fast. I fast from things, games that I like to play online. And it was hard because games of like where you hunt for things or you play Yahtzee on your phone. These are things that I enjoy doing, and to give up something I enjoyed for, how long did we do it? For 6 weeks? 6 weeks, and Joanne gave up sweets. It was hard to be around her. I'd catch myself, you know, chewing on a candy bar and looking over, and she's like, I'm still finding things in the freezer that she snuck and froze to eat after the fast was over. I'll come across a candy bar stuck in the back of the freezer, and it's like, dear, was this supposed to be after the fast? It's like, yeah, pull it out. Let's let you have it now. But again, it's something that you and I want to encourage you to do. No excuses. Oh, but I can't give up food for 60 days, Pastor. That's not what I said. Give up something that tends to control you, something you enjoy, something that satisfies your flesh. Give it up for a period of time where you say, I am going to devote this time to God. Make it as simple as ice cream or just something you enjoy. Soda pop, if you like to drink Pepsi. Say, I'm not going to drink Pepsi for a week. I'm going to set this one thing aside. Some of us need to fast from the cable news. Fast from that stuff. Don't watch the news for a month. Devote that time to prayer and fasting with the political turmoil in our country that makes my blood pressure go up when I think about it too much. It might be good for me to give that up for a while. Say, I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to get involved in that for a period of time. Whatever it is that tends to control your emotions, because remember, you're made of your mind, your emotions, and your will. Anything that controls your emotions, anything that dominates your mind, and anything that suppresses your will, choose to give it up for a period of time and devote it to God. Amen? It's something we can all do. We may not be able to give up food for a whole day, but we should be able to give up Fox for a day. Amen? All right. Or CNN, whichever one you go towards. Now, believing in him is our work. The followers were still thinking of an earthly kingdom with a new Moses. Look at verse 30 and 31. So they asked him, what sign then will you perform so that we will see and believe in you? What will you do for us? Wow. As I was going through this message, I started to think of my prayers. My prayers on a daily basis. Most of my prayers are exactly what they're saying here. God, what will you do for me today? What will you do to prove yourself? What will you do? Will you help out this friend who has kidney stones? Or will you help out this friend that's having marriage trouble? What will you do for me today? And that's where I caught myself at so many times with my prayers. When was the last time you spent just 5 minutes worshiping God? Well, I do it on Sundays when we sing songs. Do you? Do you worship God when we sing? I too many times my mind's on other things. Sometimes if I don't like the song we're singing, my mind is not worshiping God. Are you worshiping God here at church on Sunday? It's where everything else just fades and you're spiritually hungry, eating your Savior and just dwelling in that food coma moment of being satisfied, worshiping your God. I've caught myself going weeks without worshiping God. I'll do the what have you done for me lately prayers. I'll read scripture to find something in there that'll help me to live better. But I can go weeks without worshiping God. Do you? It's so important that we get back to this basics of eating our Savior. Dwelling in that satisfaction of our soul that only He can truly give. Worshiping God. Let's pause a second. Everybody close your eyes. I'm going to just plan it out a minute. Worship God. Just tune out everything else. Don't look around. Worship God. Thank you. He wants to satisfy your soul. Worshiping Him is something we've got to learn to do. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus reminds them that their emphasis of their faith needs to be on God and not on an earthly leader. I'd like to remind you of that. Please don't let my faith or my lack of faith or my struggles be what your faith is based in. Because any physical human leader is going to fail you. I don't need an amen, but I'm sure I have a lot of them. I cannot satisfy your soul, and I will let you down again and again and again. Because I've heard it put this way. All I am as a pastor is a beggar who has found the best bread out there that people are giving away. And I want to tell others where I found it. That's it. That's all I am. I'm a fellow beggar that's have this spiritual hunger. And Jesus is the only place that I have found a satisfaction for my soul. And I can encourage others to come to Him to get fed. That's all I got. I'm a fellow beggar. The Bible proclaims that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So if you see me messing up, I would encourage you to talk to me and encourage me. Like if you see me at the grocery store and I'm going nuclear on the person running the register because she didn't ring me up right. And I'm really losing my cool. Pull me aside later and say, Pastor, let's talk about this. But I want to encourage you not to have that destroy your faith. Because it's not in me. I'm going to have times of meltdown. So are you. You're going to have times where you may not handle things spirit controlled. Our faith has got to be in the one that never unloaded on the waitress, that never did the things that you and I tend to want to do. He is the perfection that we can draw from. And so, again, He reminded them of that. It wasn't Moses, He said, it was God. And God needs to be who we're worshiping and who we're serving. The next is Jesus proclaims Himself to be the real source of life that they are in need of. Verse 33, He says this, "For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." He is the sustainer of our souls, and only Him. He's the real source of life. The followers were still looking for physical food after all of this. "Sir," they said, "give us this bread at all times." Jesus said, "I am the bread. I am what you're wanting. You're not needing a revolution. You're not needing to elect the perfect president. You're not needing to elect the perfect Congress. You're in need for me." He alone satisfies our soul. He is the real bread that gives spiritual life. Not physical food, not all these things that they were looking for. We can never be saved by flesh thinking. Verse 36, "But as I have told you, you have seen me and still you don't believe." Believing in Him is more than just a religious observance. Believing in Him goes beyond even our communion that we're going to have up here. Our communion, as we take our communion later on, it represents His blood that was shed for us. It represents His flesh that was crucified and broken for us. But again, we still have to come to Him. It's a good time to, but it has to be something that you don't just eat once a week or in our case, once a quarter, because we only have this on Fifth Sundays. It has to be something that you are eating of every moment, every day. He has to be the satisfier of our souls. Flesh thinking is anything else but Him. Coming to Christ separates those who are called by God from those who are just interested in satisfying their flesh. Point L in your notes. Those coming to Christ are following the example set by Jesus Himself. Verse 38 says this, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who has sent me." His example of we're to be about God's business here on earth. And again, it's back to the beggar thing. You're a beggar who have found nourishment for your soul, and you want to tell other people what you have discovered. See, it can be co-opted. This whole thing can be diverted into flesh things, where we're telling people about the church we like. Oh, come to church with me. You'll like it. They have good music, and the preacher's so-so, but he's okay. I feel like those okay commercials for AT&T, he's okay. No, I have found a spiritual nourishment for my soul, and this is where I found it, not in a building, not with a preacher, but with the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It can be diverted. Too many people, they think of evangelism as inviting people to church. It's inviting people to eat of Jesus Christ. He is the true bread that came down from heaven. He alone satisfies a human soul. That's our message. And I have found Him to be true is our testimony. Amen? That's what we're to be about. Next is there is a resurrection for the redeemed. Verse 39 says this, "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those He has given me, but raise them up on the last day." All the things that you and I are going to give up to help Him to become more strong in our life are things that eventually we're all going to give up anyway when we die. You realize there will not be ice cream in heaven. There'll be something better than ice cream in heaven. There'll be the chocolate, cable news, the newspaper, anything that you and I will choose to fast from to help Him to become stronger in our life, to worship Him at that time that we would normally spend on that. Someday we're going to give it all up anyway. And we're going to be raised to new life. And it's going to be better than anything we had here. Amen? It's that resurrection that we look forward to. That new body that He's going to give us. That new earth, the new heaven, everything He's going to give us afresh, anew. There's a resurrection for us into this newness. And finally, living a Christ-centered life is proof that you have eternal life. Verse 40, "For it is my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Christ needs to be worshiped by you and me. Now, how can we apply these truths to our life? A lot of this stuff we've done already. One is recall your spiritual journey. Ask yourself, when did you come to Christ? When did you come to Jesus Christ? For some of us, our memory's a little rusty, and it's hard to remember that exact moment. But if you haven't, you can do it now to refresh yourself. Refresh your soul. Lord Jesus, come into my life fully, strongly, purely. Lord, take control of every aspect of my life. Help me to eat of you. to give me eternal life. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me fresh with your Holy Spirit and help me to be about the work that you've called me to do. Amen. Do it afresh. Refresh your faith. Come to him. Ask yourself, what works have you been about as a sign of real faith? What works have you done? Have you ever told anyone about Jesus Christ? Again, I'm not talking about telling them where to go to church. I'm not telling them not to drink this or not to eat that or to wear this or not to wear that. All those things are symptoms of our disease of hunger. We have a hunger for the living God. And all those things that so many Christians get so hung up on are symptoms of spiritual hunger. See, you can tell people not to do things or to do things until you're blue in the face and they're still spiritually hungry if they don't come to Jesus Christ. They're still hungry. They may be Sunday going to church, dressing the right way, singing the right songs, but they're still spiritually hungry. The churches in America are full of people who are spiritually starving to death if they're not feasting on Jesus Christ. See, this gets Jesus in trouble later because they accuse him of cannibalism and a whole bunch of them stop following him. Because they can't get past this idea of making him supreme in their life when they just want a religious leader that's going to kill Romans. And they leave him. We'll talk about that in the next couple weeks. So again, what works have you done as a sign of your real faith? And the works is believing in him. And then telling other people where they can find the satisfaction for their soul. That's our work. We have to be about that. I have to be about that. Ask yourself, how did I handle times when I felt like my physical needs were not being met? Because that will show a condition of our heart of satisfaction. See, even if I don't have food in the house, is my soul still satisfied? It should be if I'm feasting on him. If I'm not getting the latest news, the latest sports, the latest whatever thing that I'm into, am I still satisfied? It's a sign when you're going without that your soul is still, as the writer of the hymn said, it is well with my soul. It is well. It's a good gauge of where we are with Christ. Ask yourself, when was the last time I felt close to God? When was the last time you felt close to God? Have it be 10 minutes ago when we spent just 1 minute worshiping him. Have it be right now as we're worshiping and listening to him. We must recommit ourselves to be about what God has called us to do and to be. Amen. Recommit yourself today. Make a plan of action for fasting from things that are controlling you. To give up things for a season, to devote yourself to worshiping God, to allowing Christ to fill your soul. Now we're going to shift gears a tad, and we're going to go through a period of communion. And to get us started, I've asked one of the elders to come forward. And they're going to lead us in a devotional, and then we're going to take communion. We want you to participate with us. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, we want you to participate in this.
Thank you, Pastor. The scripture I'm starting with this morning is a very familiar area of scripture on the subject of communion. Is found in 1 Corinthians 11:23b through 25. I read, The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And what I want to focus on a bit this morning is the new covenant and compare it to the old covenant. The old covenant came to the Israelites from God through Moses. Basically, if the Israelites would follow the law, God would be pleased with them and would bless them and protect them. Sometimes their hearts were turned to God and sometimes they weren't. Under the old covenant, blood sacrifice was required of all people to remind and atone them of their sin. As an attempt to please God, the people tried to follow the many laws only to fail because it was literally impossible. Only the high priest was allowed into the most holy of holies, and that was just once per year. The old covenant did have its purpose, and that was to make people aware of their guilt and sin and also their or our need for a savior. Jesus' death on the cross was the basis and start of the new covenant. Hebrews 10:4 says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." In verse 9a, "Then he said, 'Here I am. I have come to do your will.'" In verse 10, "And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." We do not have to shed the blood of animals because Christ sacrificed himself, the perfect sacrifice, once for all. And all those laws that the people attempted to follow to please God under the old covenant, Galatians 2:16 says, "Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." Hebrews 11:6a, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." And lastly, we no longer need a high priest to go into the presence of God. Hebrews 10:19, 20 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body." So as we partake of the drink this morning, we remember that Christ shed his blood for us, establishing the new covenant. We are no longer under the old covenant. Galatians 3:26 says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith."
Can I have those that are passing out the elements come forward? Are you going to help them?
Yeah.
Just to
okay.
Okay.
You want to help Frank?
As they pass out the element, hold it and we'll take it together. And then the second one, hold it and we'll take it together. Oh, Father, through your power of your Holy Spirit, fill us afresh today. In Jesus' name.